Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Today, in our sermon, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 22. Verses 8 through 22, we're going to continue our series through the book of Hebrews. And as we have made it thus far, we're in the hall of faith of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 22. We have saw in the past that Jesus is better than all of these people. And today we're ultimately going to be seeing that there is a better home for those who are faithful to Jesus. And so the hope that we're going to see today is that faith considers God faithful. Faith considers God faithful. So join me in reading Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 22. The Word of God says this: "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised." Clicker's a little slow this morning. "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who spoke or speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." In verse 20, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." And finally, in verse 22, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." This is the word of the Lord. Let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you so much for the examples of faith that is set before us here in this passage, Lord. And God, I pray that as we come to them and we look at them and we see them, Lord, help us to remember that even as they persevere by faith, Lord, we should persevere by faith. Even as they consider you faithful, Lord, we consider you faithful, Lord, and we trust in your promises. God, today as we come to your word, and clear our minds, clear our thoughts, and help us to focus on your word, Lord. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, open everything about us to be able to see, hear, know, and receive and understand your word this morning, Lord. Because God, you have given us a good word this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. I can tell you the future. Wow. It's unbelievable, right? How can this man stand up here or stand up there for y'all and tell us that he knew the future? And that's a valid question, because if I was sitting where you are sitting, I would be thinking the same thing. How can this man tell us that he can tell the future? But here's the reality. While I can't tell you what's going to be happening in the next 30 minutes, the next hour, the next day, the next week, or the next several years, or even years after that, I can tell you some aspects of the future that I do know. I do know, and I can tell you, that one day in the future, there's going to come a day when we all will die, right? I don't know when that day will be, but I know that it's going to happen. I can tell you that at some point in the future, Christ is going to return. And when he returns, he's going to judge the world, every single one of us. And I can tell you that those that have placed their faith in Jesus, they will go on to the new heaven and the new earth. And those that haven't, they will unfortunately be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, why do I know this? Why do I know what the future holds for us? Because God has promised in his word that those things are going to happen. And why do I trust what God says is going to happen? The answer is simply by faith. By faith, I believe that God is going to do what he says he is going to do. By faith, I believe that God is going to do what he promises. You see, as I read this week in a commentary, faith is future-oriented. Just think about that for a moment. Faith is future-oriented. It's why we read in verse 1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? The conviction of things not yet seen. We, by faith, are hoping that what God said he is going to do. We're convicted that when God spoke of heaven, that it's there. And that we as believers will one day be there with him. Faith is future oriented. And today in our passage we see this. We see that faith is future oriented. We see Abraham have faith in what God promises. We see Sarah have faith in what God promises. We see Isaac, Jacob, and even Joseph have faith in what God has promised. But their faith that they have was based on something and someone. They had reason to have faith. And their reason to have faith was God. They considered and reasoned that God was faithful and that he would keep his word, he would keep his promises. And so they lived faithful too. Our faith, church, it isn't blind faith. Our faith has reason. And that reason comes from this word right here. Therefore, we can conclude that faith considers God faithful and therefore trusts in his promises. Every one of you this morning when you sat down in that pew, you did that, right? You considered that pew to be faithful to hold you up, didn't you? When you sat down, it held you up. We can say the same about God. We can consider him faithful to keep his word, to keep his promises, and know that one day, those promises are going to be fulfilled. So today in our sermon, we're going to see three ways that faith considers God faithful and trusts in his promises. And the first way that we see this is that faith considers God faithful entrusted in His promise of a better home. Faith considers God faithful entrusted in His promise of a better home. We see this played out in verses 8 through 16. I'm not going to reread these verses like I have done in the past because it's such a long passage. But I do want to just kind of walk back through what is happening here. The author brings forth to us two figures from the Old Testament that shows how they lived by faith. They persevered by faith, and that was Abraham and Sarah. And this story, the author references back to, is Genesis 12 through 17. And what we see is that Abraham was called. He was called by God to go to a land. Now this land that God had called him to was Canaan. But Abraham didn't know where he was going. Abraham didn't know that he was going to that particular land. We see that specifically played out in verse 8 there. Abraham just knew that he was to leave his homeland, leave his family, leave the comfort of his home, and go to an unknown place. And Abraham doesn't even ask a single question. He doesn't resist. He doesn't take time and pray about it. He just says he got his wife, he gathered his people, he gathered his possessions, and he went. As verse 8 says here, by faith, Abraham obeyed. He considered, he reasoned that God was who He was and that God was going to do what He said He was going to do, and he obeyed. He went. How many of us would have obeyed the way Abraham did? Not knowing where you're going, but knowing the Lord has called you there. How many of us would have had so much faith and just obeyed so much like Abraham did here? If God was calling you to something, whether it was a way to serve Him in this church or in this community, maybe it's another place, calling you to even international missions or something. Could we or could you be as obedient as Abraham was? To leave your home, to leave the place you grew up, the place you've lived for the last 30, 40 years, and be faithful in obedience. I'm afraid that for many of us, this is extremely difficult for us to do. We would likely begin first by questioning God. Are you sure about this, God? I'm not so sure. Are you sure? I'm old. I don't know if I can do this. I've been here for a long time. I enjoy my home. My home is paid off, Lord. You sure you want me to go there? You sure you want me to do that? We would likely question, we would resist, maybe even run like Jonah did. Maybe even take a few months and pray about it. Now I say that, and I know what you're thinking. Prayer's not a bad thing, you're right. But sometimes we use praying about it when making decisions to make an excuse to not go. I've done that before. Church, let's not be so comfortable with where we are in our life that if God calls us to something, we won't obey. Let's be so uncomfortable in where we live and so uncomfortable with where our lives are at that when God calls us to something, we just go like Abraham did. We just go in obedience. Because if we ain't comfortable, here's what we think. If we ain't comfortable in where we're at or where we're going, then we think that God's not calling us there to it. But you know what God doesn't call us to? God doesn't call us to comfort. He doesn't call us to be comfortable. Paul wasn't comfortable. Jesus wasn't comfortable when he lived here on this earth. Peter wasn't comfortable. None of the disciples were comfortable. But yet, you know what they did? They went. They obeyed. By faith, they obeyed. When God calls us, we obey, we go, and we do. Abraham would get to Canaan, and God would reveal to him that Canaan would be the land of his descendants. And this verse 9 says he lived as an alien of the land of promise. He wasn't a citizen there. He wasn't a commoner of that nation, of that land yet. As verse 9 goes on to say, they lived in tents. They moved around from place to place. They never had a single place they just stayed at. They went to several places. They never took possession of the land. As a matter of fact, we see Abraham's sons, Isaac and Jacob, they didn't even take possession of the land. Abraham and his family, they wandered. They sojourned. They were strangers in this land of Canaan. Why? Verse 10 tells us, "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Abraham was looking for the heavenly city of God. Abraham was looking to heaven. Now we're going to come back to this in a moment, so don't forget that Abraham and his family, they're wandering around as aliens, as strangers, as sojourners. But now let's look at Sarah in verse 11. So we get to verse 11 here and we see Sarah. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, that he would have many descendants, that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky, the sands by the seashore. And there was one problem they had. They had not yet had a child. It's a big problem to have if you have been promised that you're going to be the father of many nations, the father of hundreds of thousands of descendants, right? And so we see in Genesis 16, in a moment of little faith, Abraham and Sarah decide to take measures in their own hands. They tried to do God's work for him by utilizing Hagar to give them a son. How many of us try to do the same thing that Abraham and Sarah did? Now, I'm not saying utilizing another woman to have a child, okay? No, not that part. But how many of us try to do God's work for him? God said he was going to do something, but we didn't think he could do it, or maybe it was something that he wasn't happening yet, and so we thought that, oh, I can try and help God accomplish his task. I can try to help God do what he said he is going to do. It's exactly what Abraham and Sarah did, right? God told them that this was going to happen and that he was going to give them a child. That wasn't happening yet, and so they said, well, I'm going to do your work, Lord, because you ain't made it happen yet. How many of us do that? I love what Francis Schaeffer says. We must do the Lord's work in the Lord's way. The Lord's work in the Lord's way. And sometimes that means being patient and trusting that God is going to do what he said he is going to do. Abraham and Sarah tried to do the Lord's work in their way instead of letting the Lord do his work in his way. How many of us are trying to do the Lord's work in our way? May we be careful to only do the Lord's work in the Lord's way, and that means considering him faithful to do what he is going to do. Considering him faithful to do what he has promised to do, and we just living with obedience. To continue the story, God comes back and he speaks to Abraham. Again, he tells him that Ishmael, the son that they had with Hagar, is not the child of promise. But he was to have a son with Sarah. And in a moment of little faith again, this is interesting, a moment of little faith again, Abraham and Sarah, anybody know what they do? They laughed. They're laughing because they thought it was impossible to do. They're laughing because they didn't think God could do that. They were laughing in the face of God and saying, God, you're not powerful enough. God, you're not great enough. You're not almighty enough. Now, they were old, right? They had reason to maybe laugh, maybe a little bit. They were old. 99 and 90 years old. I don't know anybody that's 90 years old here, but I would almost grant you that if someone was 90 years old here, they would not want to be having a child, right? Much less they would consider it impossible too, right? But here we see Abraham and Sarah in a moment of little faith. They begin laughing at what God said he was going to do. I can't help but wonder the same thing. How much or how often, how many of us do the very same thing? God says he's going to do something, or God calls us to go and do something. Then because of our little faith, we laugh at the thought of the possibility of being able to do it. We laugh at the thought that God could do that. Or we laugh at the possibility that God is calling us to that. Because we think it's just not possible that God could call us to that. And so we laugh. Ha ha, no, Lord. Nope. Or maybe this happens when you are talking or thinking about the salvation of someone that you think would never believe because of their lifestyle. We laugh at the idea of God saving a drug addict, an alcoholic, a murderer, a rich man, an atheist, a Muslim. Because we have a tendency to think, God won't save them. They won't ever come to believing faith. That's not possible. Their life is too far gone. How many of you have ever done that before? You just thought, nah, no way. No way God would save them. No way they would that their heart would be changed. And what we're doing in those moments is we're laughing in the face of God, and we're saying that that person is so far gone that God's will is not strong enough to save them. That's what we're saying. And so instead of speaking the gospel to them, we look past them and we don't share Jesus. But here's the truth for all of us. Because before God saved us and changed our heart, we were in the same state they were in, or they are in, condemned to the wrath of God. And yet, you know what? God still saved us. God in His mercy still reached down from heaven and saved us. And church, I promise you that God's will is far stronger than man's will. And if He is willed to save someone, I don't care who they are or whatever life they're living, He will save them. So we must never, ever look at someone, look down upon them, and laugh at the thought that God can't save them. We as believers have a responsibility to live by faith and proclaim Jesus to every single type of person there is, and trust and believe that if God wills it to be, to save their soul, and He will. So let's go back to the story of Sarah and Abraham. They would both eventually come to their senses and by faith consider God faithful, as we see in Hebrews here. And God would give them a child. And that child would be Isaac. He would be the child of promise. And his lineage would trace all the way down to Jesus. And through Jesus, Abraham would have an innumerable number of descendants. It wasn't just his people. It was now the foreigners, the Gentiles. People from all types of backgrounds, all types of nations can now believe in Jesus and become a descendant of Abraham. And you know what is interesting about all this? Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, they never got to see these promises fulfilled in their lifetime. We see this in verse 13. By faith, or let me go to the next verse. Verse 13 here. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. But by faith they saw, they believed that the promises that God made would be fulfilled. They looked to the future because faith is future oriented, and they saw and believed that what God said was going to happen. And one of those promises was the promised land of Canaan. They lived there, but they never took possession of it. They only lived as exiles, as foreigners, as sojourners. And while they lived there, they were looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We see later that they didn't mind living in the land as foreigners, as strangers, because if they did, guess what they could have done? They would have went back. But they didn't. They stayed, and it was ultimately because, as verse 16 says, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Here's this word, better again. We've seen it over and over and over in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Joshua. Jesus is better than all these people of old in the Old Testament. He's better than the sacrificial system. He's better than the Old Covenant. He brings the New Covenant. And now we're seeing here in this verse that because Jesus is better, those that have placed their faith in Him, guess what? He's going to take them home to a better home. We sang the song earlier, that Marty song, right? Glory. That is our better home. And He's going to take us there. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew the promise of Canaan would eventually come, but they were looking forward to the promise of heaven. And because they had faith in God, as the end of verse 16 states here, I'm going to highlight it for us, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And He's prepared a city for them. I want to take us back a moment to the early Hebrew church that is struggling, suffering, being persecuted, going through so much stuff. They're considering going back to their old ways, going back to the old covenant, but the author here has encouraged them to persevere with faith, to remember there's a better home for you. He is pointing out to them that they are in the same boat that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were in. He's letting them know that they are to, by faith, consider God faithful just as Abraham did, just as Isaac did, just as Jacob did, and wait for the promised and better homeland of heaven. He's saying there's a heavenly country, a heavenly city, whose architect and builder is God, and those that have placed their faith in Him, they are promised heaven. And while we are here on this earth as exiles, as foreigners, as strangers, on a journey to heaven, we should all live in knowing that this place, this earth, this place we live right here is not our home. We may call it home, but as Paul speaks, our life is, at least I think it's Paul, our life is but a what? A vapor in the midst of eternity. Our home, our eternal home as believers in Jesus Christ is heaven. And by faith in God, we are to consider Him faithful and trust in His promise of that better home. Longing, persevering, enduring by faith. And when we have faith, we know that God's not going to be ashamed to be called our God. So we just spent a long time on point one, and we still have two more ways here. So we're going to quickly make our way through this. I promise you, these next two are going to be faster than the first one, and we are going to get to lunch, okay? But the second thing we see here is faith considers God faithful and trusts in His promise, even when being tested. We see this played out in verses 17 through 19. The author takes us back to Abraham again and the instructions from God to sacrifice his son, Isaac. This was a command. You know, we just talked about how Isaac was the son of promise. This was a command that contradicted the promise that God had made to Abraham. It says in verse 18 that through Isaac, shall your offspring be named. So these instructions, they made absolutely no sense to Abraham. But you know what Abraham did? He obeyed. Sometimes when God calls us to something, it doesn't always make sense. But you know what? Even then, we still obey. Abraham obeyed. He takes Isaac up the mountain. And he also has some others as we read here. But we read these words in chapter 22, verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, so obviously he has other people with him. He says, hey, I want you to stay here. Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Now, did you catch it? This is hard to miss here just a little bit, but I hope you caught it. He says, I and the boy, him and Abraham and Isaac, they go over here. And he says, we're going to worship. And then he says, I and the boy, we're going to come back. Which is exactly why this verse here in verse 19 says that Abraham considered that God was even able to raise Isaac from the dead. I don't think Abraham was lying to those men when he said this in Genesis 22, verse 5. I think he believed wholeheartedly, even in that moment, that he considered that God was able to raise his son Isaac from the dead. Abraham, by faith, believed it. That God would resurrect him. And as verse 19 goes on to say at the end there, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Figuratively, to some degree, Isaac was sacrificed, even though he wasn't. And Abraham received his son back. Isaac was never sacrificed. As Abraham had his knife raised, was about to sacrifice his son, an angel would speak and stop Abraham. God saw that Abraham feared God and provided another sacrifice, a ram caught in a thicket, a substitute. This story here ultimately points us forward, doesn't it? You know who it points us forward to? Another father and another son. God the Father and God the Son. God sending His Son Jesus down to this earth from heaven to die sacrificial death. And while here Jesus was faithful to do His Father's will, He obeyed. He was obedient. He went to the cross and sacrificed Himself. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead. Just as Abraham figuratively received his son Isaac back from the dead, God literally received His son Jesus back from the dead. Here's the point in all of this. God rewards those who are faithful to Him. He rewards those who are faithful to Him. He rewarded Abraham with a son. God rewarded Jesus by raising him from the dead. Church, while we will never receive a testing like Abraham received, there are going to be times in our lives where our faith is going to be tested. Tragedies. The loss of loved ones, cancer, sickness, disease, persecution, sufferings. I don't know what it will be for you. I don't know how God's going to test you. But there's going to be trials. There's going to be testings. And we have to see it, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, as being placed in the fire, being purified. And one day we too will be rewarded, just as Abraham was, just as Jesus was, and we will be resurrected, and we will be taken home to the new heaven and the new earth. This moves us to our third and final way that God considers, or the way that faith considers God faithful and trusts in His promises. And we do that even unto death. All the way till death, we consider God faithful and trust in His promises. We read this in verse 13, and we see it in verses 20 through 22. We read that Isaac, near the end of his life, he blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, speaking of the promised land of Canaan. We read in verse 21 that Jacob, when dying, he blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff, remembering, he remembered the promise of descendants. And in that same conversation, he tells Joseph that God will bring them back to the land of Canaan. Because if you remember, at the end of Joseph's life, where is Israel? They're in Egypt. They've moved out of the land of promise where that God promised to give them, and they have moved to Egypt. And then we see Joseph. Or excuse me, not Jacob, Joseph. We see Joseph here. At the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, gave direction concerning his bones. He tells them that the exodus will come, that they will be released out of Egypt. They will go forth to the promised land of Canaan. And they were also to take his bones with him because he didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He wanted to be buried in the promised land. Joseph's bones, they wouldn't get taken to the land of Canaan, the land of promise, for another 400-ish years. By faith, Joseph believed that at some point in the future, they would leave Egypt and go to the promised land. They kept the faith. They never lost their faith. They believed in the promises of God so much that they could see them being fulfilled in the distance. These guys, they proclaimed the promises of God all the way until their death because they considered God faithful. They remained faithful to Him. These guys proclaimed the promises all the way till death. And I believe there's a lesson here for us. Death is a reality. A sad reality. Whether we like it or not, it's all going to happen. We're all going to die one day. But as Christians, as people of faith, true faith in God, we can be just like these people of old, and even in our dying, we can proclaim God's promises. We can proclaim Jesus. We can proclaim the gospel to all those around us by dying with faith and considering God faithful to keep His promises. So I just want to encourage you that in your death, continue to proclaim Jesus. May it be easy for the person preaching your funeral to proclaim Jesus because you had so much faith in Him. May those around you at your point of death, whether it be nurses or doctors or family, may they see Jesus. Because you died with faith. May our deaths be our last and final proclamation of the gospel of Jesus. In our sermon today, we have seen three ways. I don't went too far. We've seen three ways that faith considers God faithful and trusts in His promises. Faith considers God faithful and trusts in His promise of a better home. Abraham and Sarah, they gathered their possessions. They journeyed to a place they didn't even know about. And when they got there, they lived as foreigners, as strangers, as exiles, looking forward to the heavenly city. May we live by faith, knowing that we, even here, are living as foreigners, as exiles, as strangers, knowing that there's going to come a day when we will go to the heavenly city. We will go to glory. May we live by faith in knowing that. Faith considers God faithful and trusts in His promises even when being tested. Abraham and Sarah finally had their son Isaac, and then God tested Abraham and He commands him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Abraham proved to fear God, and he was rewarded with his son. May we continue to live our lives by faith even when we are being tested in our very own lives. Lastly, faith considers God faithful and trusts in His promises even unto death. The fathers of old, they all died with faith or died in faith, even though they never saw the things promised. May we live by faith all the way into our death. And even in our dying, we die in faith, proclaiming Jesus, proclaiming the gospel. Church, I want to close just by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Paul says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Church, our God is faithful. He is a faithful God. And he himself will sanctify us completely. He himself will keep us blameless at the coming of Jesus. And it's all because he is faithful to those who are faithful to him. Our faith is future oriented. And it's all because we consider God faithful and we trust in his promises. But maybe today you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And I just want to be completely blunt and honest with you. If you've never put your faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, you will not go to the land of a better home. You will not have hope when you're being tested and you go through trials and struggles and sufferings and horrible times in life. You will die with fear rather than hope. But today, I just want to encourage you, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, that you can do that right now in this moment. The Bible teaches us that if you believe in Jesus and repent of your sins, you will be saved. You don't got to walk an aisle. You don't got to do anything fancy. All you have to do is right where you're sitting, be willing to consider God faithful and place your faith in him and trust in him as Savior and Lord. So if that's you this morning, you're doing that, I want to encourage you to do that right now. But I would love to have a conversation with you and talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to trust in him and to walk this journey in faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this passage from Hebrews chapter 11 and just what it has taught us, Lord, and what we are able to learn from it. God, I pray that we, as a church, as people, as believers, as followers of you, Lord, we will consider you faithful all the days of our lives, and we will walk by faith, and we will live by faith, Lord, and we will know there's a better home coming for us, Lord, and we will know that when we are tested, Lord, we can continue walking by faith because our hope is in you, not in the things of this world. And God, I pray that by faith, we will walk in faith, live in faith all the way till our death. May our faith never fizzle out. May it always be strong. God, this morning we thank you for Jesus and him dying on the cross. And God, if there's someone here, Lord, who is in this moment, even now, considering you faithful, considering believing in you, Lord, I pray that they do so in this moment. They trust in you as Savior and Lord of their life, Lord. And they follow you and live by faith all the days of their life, too. Now, God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.